Okay, today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We do that on the first Sunday after Passover, usually, because that's when the Lord instituted the Supper and in the context of his atonement. Not because of some pagan Easter junk or the Easter bunny or all that kind of garbage that's out there today. It just so happens that Easter falls the first Sunday after Passover this year. That doesn't often happen. Sometimes they're weeks apart. And it just shows you the pagan nature of Easter, that really doesn't have anything to do with Christ and his death and his resurrection. But that's another sermon. Maybe for next week, though. But we'll talk about that. Today, I want to look over in 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to start with verse 14, but before we get there, I want to talk about the fellowship of the Lord's table. You know, there are two ordinances to the Lord in the Lord's church. There are the ordinance of baptism, which symbolizes the beginning of the Christian life. It symbolizes the beginning of the Christian life. It is not the beginning of the Christian life. Paul says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It is not the beginning of that Christian life, but it is a public testimony to that life and to that beginning. It is a public testimony of our desire to identify with Christ, to identify with his people, to identify with his church. And baptism, as Paul says there, we're saying to the world that we're dead. We're dead to the world. We're dead to its toys. We're dead to its idle pomp. We're dead to its fading joys. Paul goes on to say down or up in Romans 6:2, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so baptism proclaims our identity with Christ. It proclaims that we're dead unto the world, that we're dead unto sin. And baptism is utterly meaningless to those that have not experienced the new birth. It's a lie. It's the height of hypocrisy. Baptism confers nothing on the dead sinner or on the essentially unconscious infant. Then whatever they do, that's not even really baptism, but they call it that. The second ordinance of the Lord's church is the Lord's Supper, and it symbolizes sustenance. Now we partake of the supper. We eat of the supper. It portrays the nourishment that sustains us and our fellowship with Christ. It pictures those things. It symbolizes those things. There's nothing magical or mystical here. There's no magical conferring of grace. And as baptism, apart from the new birth, is meaningless, so the Lord's Supper, apart from a holy life that's lived with and for Christ, is a lie. It really means nothing. It pictures a fellowship with the Lord, a fellowship that's only possible through obedience to his commands and walking in his ways. The Lord's Supper says we're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in Christ to live the Christian life. It says that we are indeed his friends, his family, and his bride. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, which we're going to look at today, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning of verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so Paul sets forth these things concerning the fellowship of the Lord's table to the saints there in Corinth. And he begins in the first couple verses we looked at there by telling them that the Christian is to flee the things of the world. We're not to be just like the world. We're not to be involved in the things that they're involved in. We're not to be steeped in our lusts and our desires. Paul says in the first couple of verses there in 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. You know, it's not right for the Christian to see how close he can get to sin. You know, we've been dealing with Paul as he's talking to the saints in Galatia. You know, we're not under the law. We're not to become Jews. But that doesn't give us a free license to sin. In fact, one who truly knows Christ will reject those things. He'll not want those things. He'll naturally surpass the law in his life. And so Paul says, we're to give sin a wide berth. Flee from idolatry. The Proverbs we read in Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You know, it's not okay to say, well, you know, a little bit of this worldliness won't hurt me. You know, a little bit of this, just a little bit of sin might be okay. No, we're to flee it, Paul tells us. And in Proverbs, we're told to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Time and time again throughout the Scriptures, we're warned to distance ourselves and to flee from these things. It's not right for the Christian to say, well, how close can I live to the world? Sometimes we're apt to ask these things. I have people ask me these things. Maybe sometimes in my own mind they come up to me. It's like, well, you think it's okay if I do this? Well, usually they already know the answer. You know, it's like, they know it's not okay. But they want somebody to tell them it is okay. We're told to keep our distance from these things. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. I'm not popular today. I understand. You know, that's something that's just totally acceptable in our society. Brother, it's still wrong. It's still sin before God. It's still something the Christian ought to flee. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the supper pictures a fellowship with Christ. We can't be fellowshipping with the world. We're to flee the things of the world. And anything that interferes with our commitment to Christ, I could give you all a list, but I might miss some of yours, you know. But it could do with, you know, with dress, with habits, with pleasures, with possessions, with friends. It could go on and on. Things you might watch on the television, you know. Anything that interferes with our communion and fellowship with Christ. And Paul goes on to tell us there in verse 15, if we're honest, if we're wise, you know, we have to admit to these things, that these things aren't good for us. He says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Paul says, you know what I'm saying. You understand these things. He goes on in verse 16 to show how in the supper, at the Lord's table, we claim a communion with Christ. The scripture never calls the supper directly a communion. It says it is a communion with Christ. I don't like to call it communion. It's called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. But it is, and pictures a communion with Christ. In the supper, we're claiming a communion with Christ. Again, it doesn't establish that communion. Verse 16, he says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We claim a relationship with Christ, with and through his blood. And that alone, not through some external elements. But all those who are truly regenerate, or truly the children of God, are brought to where they have a relationship with him. And it's through his blood alone. We also claim not only a relationship with Christ, but in the supper we claim a fellowship with Christ. And that's true of all obedient, holy and separated children of God. We claim to have a fellowship with Christ. The Apostle John said this in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How many people you see, you know, in the media and other places, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And they're involved in all manner of evil and wickedness and sin. You know, there was a time they had, you know, some big pornographer claimed to be a Christian. There he had folks that had claimed to be strippers for Christ. And I've seen these weird things. Listen, Paul says they're liars. I mean, John says they're liars. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In the supper, we say we have fellowship with Christ. In the supper, we say we are friends with Christ. The Lord said in John 15:14, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so our communion is with Christ. It's not, you know, with dear past Aunt Mary or somebody else like that. That's not what the supper's about. It's about Christ and our communion and our fellowship with him. And in the supper, we claim fellowship with him. And because the Lord placed his supper within his church, we claim fellowship and identification with his church. And the only church I can find in Scripture is the local New Testament church. I don't find this universal, invisible, ethereal, spooky thing that the Protestant world wants to talk about. It's the local church. And so when Paul's writing to the local church at Corinth, he says this, for we, being many, are one bread. That local church is one bread. And one body. The church is the body of Christ. And he says this, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And I realize not everybody does it, but that's why we start with a single loaf of matzah, and we break it. Because the symbolism there is that we're that one bread. Now, if the Lord gives us 50,000 members, I don't think that's going to happen. But, if, you know, then we would still have one loaf that we break. We might have a few broken ahead of time, you know, but I still think it's important to maintain that symbolism. It says, for we're all that one bread. We're that one bread, that one loaf. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, Paul says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, the world doesn't count it much of a thing. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together. You know, they say, well, you're just a little insignificant thing. Yeah. Lord called his disciples a little flock, you know. But that church is the body of Christ. Goes on in Colossians, Paul writes, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. By the supper, we identify with Christ's church. And we claim harmony with its stand and with its teaching. Now, these folks that practice so-called open communion or open observance, they got all kinds of cats that people come in and believe all sorts of things. And they all partake of this. That's totally contrary to what Paul's teaching us here. And showing us here, we claim to identify and to be in harmony with the teachings and the stand of the Lord's church. Remember, Paul goes on in this book to speak of to the Corinthians of the conflicts and confusion that was there within the church at Corinth at one time. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, but first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And then he says this thing. Here the saints in Corinth were gathering to observe the Lord's Supper, and they came and they followed the externals of it. But he says this in verse 20. He says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, that's what they intended. That's what they thought they were doing. But because there were divisions, because there were conflicts, because there was not a unity in faith, Paul says, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. Goes on to talk about coming together not for the better, but for the worse. So it's important that there be a united body. And then he talks concerning the Old Testament, the Levites. He said, and as the Levites and the priests, you know, they were marked by partaking of the food of the altar. And so it is today that the saints are marked by partaking of the Lord's Supper as a church. Verse 18. I lost my place there. Verse 18, Paul. Paul says, behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In the New Testament, there is a priesthood of believers. We don't have a priest. I'm not a priest. You don't have to come through me to get to God. If you did, you'd be in a terrible fix sometimes, you know? It's the priesthood of the believers. And the taking of the supper shows that we have fellowship, we have communion with Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter writes, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So those things are past. You know, we have the priesthood of the believer. And again, as we get back to Galatians eventually, you know, that's what these folks are trying to bring back into Galatia. You know, to set up a priesthood, to set up all these rituals and so forth. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Paul says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so, in the supper, the priesthood of the believers is set forth. Because it was the Levites and the priests that partook of the food and from the altar in the temple. And so, we partake of the Lord's Supper because we're a priesthood before Christ, the priesthood of the believers. And when one partakes of the supper and at the same time lives in the midst of the world, you know, he's showing forth an error. He's showing forth something contrary to what's being displayed. Participation in worldly activities demonstrates a fellowship of a different kind, not a fellowship with Christ. And in fact, you know, we talk about those who observe open communion, but the worst kind of open communion is someone who may even be a member of a church, partakes of the Lord's Supper, and then goes out and lives like the devil the rest of the week. That's real open communion. In verse 19 here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to altars is anything? But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." You know, if we participate in the world's altars, if we participate in the Lord's and the world's fellowship, we show identification with the world. And as Paul notes here, and we've talked about in Galatians as well, you know, ultimately all the false gods of the world are demon inspired. You know, they're evil, they're wicked. Now, how can we have fellowship at the Lord's table and fellowship at the table of demons? Now, how could those things be? And you even get into the whole aspects of modern Christendom. And when they claim the Lord's table, they claim the Lord's Supper, they claim, the Catholic Eucharist. I was reading that rabbi that writes that religious column. Sometimes he's a little bit perceptive. But this week, I mean, he was so far off base. He was talking about how Passover and Easter are so much alike, and that Passover is eating a meal for God, and Easter, which he related then to the Catholic Eucharist, and Easter is eating a meal of God. And then he went on to talk about transubstantiation, where the Catholics believe it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ and so forth, which, you know, he's totally off base, and the bulk of those who claim Christianity don't believe that. Either he's ignorant or I don't know what. I know he was real close friends. A Catholic priest used to write that column with him. And believing in transubstantiation, that which the Catholics do, and claiming to conjure up the Son of God and turn him into bread and turn him into wine, you know, that itself, that is the altar of demons. And so Christian has to take care not to have fellowship with demons. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again to the saints in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You can't really have fellowship with the world and fellowship with Christ. Can't really have communion with the world and communion with Christ. It's an impossibility. Paul goes on in the last couple verses there in verse 21. He says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? During His earthly ministry, the Lord told us in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have it both ways. And again, there is an open communion of the worst kind. An open communion not of the church kind, but of a personal kind and of a more sinister kind. And the church has an obligation when it comes to the Lord's table. I don't have time to get over there, but back in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, Paul writes there about a fellow that was involved in gross sin. And Paul tells the saints there in Corinth, he says, 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." And so it was the church's obligation to guard the table. You know, maybe some folks who don't know any better would come in here, we're observing the Lord's Supper, and they would be offended because they weren't invited to partake. But if those same folks were to come in here, and I said, "I'm going to call the church into order, and we're going to have disciplinary procedures against this visitor," that person would say, "You can't do that. You don't have any authority over me." And he's right. And unless the church has authority over that individual concerning the matter of the Lord's table, they have no right to offer the table to them. It's not the church's table. It is the Lord's table. That He sets forth the rules and the standards. James says in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now there may be folks that think they can get away with it. You know, I can walk both ways. I can have it both ways. Paul says there in verse 22, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Listen, you can fool this preacher. You can fool other church members, but you can't fool God. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Are we smarter than Him? Think we can pull one over His eyes? Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so coming to the Lord's table, serious business. None of us are perfect. None of us can partake, can be worthy to partake, but we're to partake in a worthy manner. You know, there shouldn't be any unconfessed, unrepented of, unforsaken sins. There should be a fellowship with the Lord, a communion with Him, because that's what the supper portrays. And pictures, we sometimes sing that song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. And so that's why Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 11, that we'll look at later again, but in verse 28 he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so it's a serious matter. It's important that we come before the Lord and confessing our sins and repenting of our sins and being a true communion and fellowship with Him, because that's what we say we're doing when we observe the supper. And we need to be honest about those things. We're going to sing a hymn, number 274, His Pierced Hands. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, and as we prepare our hearts to receive the supper as a church. Number 274, His Pierced Hands.
Pierced hands point through the wounded feet and sightless emblems of the crucified. What good luxurious robes aboard when at his table sits the sweet when Jesus designs a guest to meet. If now with eyes defile them, we see the signs but see not Him. Oh, may His love the scales displays and
maybe seated. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, Paul, starting in verse 23, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Father, we thank you for this memorial meal that our Savior placed in his church. Lord, we thank you for what it symbolizes and our Lord's atonement for us. Lord, we thank you for his broken body. Lord, as he suffered all that evil men could impose upon him. And Lord, we're told so much more that you poured out your wrath upon him, that he suffered what we should suffer, that he made a full and complete atonement. And so, Father, we thank you for his broken body, and we pray in his blessed name. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It tells us as well that the blood of bulls and goats could in no wise take away our sins. Father, we thank you for that precious stream that flowed from Calvary. Father, we thank you for our Lord's complete and all-sufficient atonement, for his precious blood, and that alone, which could wash away our sins. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We can't understand why you've determined to make us the recipients of it. But Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his precious blood. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In Matthew 26 and verse 30, we're told that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to stand and sing "Near the Cross," number 147, and we're just going to sing the third verse, number 147, "Near the Cross," and we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. Our service.